Hey guys, Pastor David here. Welcome to Victory Church. We're excited that you have found us, that you're joining us today. We're a community of authentic, Spirit-led Christ followers, transformed to walk in victory. That is our vision here at Victory Church, and that is what we're praying will become a reality for us as a church here at Victory. So I'm glad that you guys found us. I'm glad that you're joining us today, and we're excited about kicking off this sermon here in just a moment. Victory Church, if you remember a few months ago, I told you a story about a lady who had developed amnesia. This happened several years ago. She developed amnesia. Prior to this happening, she was actually very loved by her family, her friends. She had a good job. Things were going well in her life. And then one day, she ups and disappears. Nobody knows where she's at. She disappears without a trace. They can't find her. They don't have any way of finding her. And they don't see her again for 12 years. 12 long years pass before her family and friends actually are reunited with her, and they finally hear the story of what happened for the first time 12 years after. And see, what happened? She had developed amnesia. She had forgotten who she was. Another way of saying this is she had forgotten her true identity. And she still has no clue how this happened up to this day. She ended up actually several states away, like hundreds, I think it was actually over 1,000 miles away in a different state. And when she came to, she didn't know how she had gotten there. She had nothing, no form of identification, just the clothes on her back and a set of car keys. And that was it. And no car. She didn't know where the car was. And they never found the car. And so these people found her. Law enforcement, of course, helped her and took her to the hospital, checked her into the hospital. Medically, she was fine. She stayed there for a little while, but she was fine medically. It was just she had amnesia. She couldn't remember what happened in the past. She couldn't remember who she was, where she came from, any names, dates, none of that stuff. And this was a while back, so at that time, they couldn't help her figure out who she was. They weren't able to find, you know, where she came from or anything. So she gets out of the hospital because she's medically fine, other than she can't remember anything from the past. So she comes up with this brand new identity, this whole new identity. It's really a fake identity because it wasn't who she truly was, but she just had forgotten who she was. Comes up with this brand new name, goes by this name, goes by this, you know, starts this brand new lifestyle, right? Separate from the one she was living before. She had gone to college. She was like a journalist before. Now she goes back to college for something completely different, assumes this other job. Over the course of time, she ends up meeting a man, and they fall in love. They get married. She raises a family. And you fast forward 12 years after the initial onset of amnesia, when this all happened, 12 years later, she's going into work, and a coworker of hers, this lady actually found a picture of somebody, a girl that looked identical to her, just much younger. And so her coworker shows her this, and it was a missing persons picture, and she shows it to her. She's like, that's me. That's me. And so she connects the dots, and she gets reunited with her family. But again, 12 years passed. For 12 years, she had forgotten her actual true identity, and she was living this other fake identity that she had come up with on her own because she'd completely forgotten who she was. And I say all that to say this. As Christians, so often we do the same thing. So often we forget who we truly are, our true identity, which is found solely in Jesus Christ. Last week, Paul referenced, he pointed out the results of our salvation. And those are also kind of identity markers for us as Christians, as followers of Christ as well. And this week, he's going to show us something a little bit different. He's going to show us that as followers of Christ, we have to fight to remember our true identity. That's our big idea today. As followers of Christ, we have to fight to remember our true identity. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for what you've done for us. Jesus, sending Jesus. Jesus, I thank you for your shed blood in our place on the cross meant for us. Thank you for grace. Thank you for the new identity that you've given us. And I pray that we go from a head knowledge of what this means, this identity that we find in you, Jesus, and I pray that you help us to actually live this identity out in our daily lives. And Holy Spirit, we know that this is only possible with your help and your guidance. Holy Spirit, I pray that you just flood our lives, take over this sermon, and I pray that as we talk about your word, as you reveal your truths to us, I pray that you just impact them with our heart, but in our hearts, we penetrate our hearts, our minds, and that as we leave here today, we leave here changed. We thank you so much. We love you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So for anybody that's just now joining us, We have been diving into the book of Galatians for the past several weeks, and we're going to continue to be there for a little while. And just a very, very quick way to kind of catch you up to speed, very quick. This book was originally a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a group of churches in the area or the region of Galatia, thus the name Galatians. And the reason that Paul wrote this letter, one of the main reasons, is he had originally preached, he had taught these Galatian people the gospel, the truth of the gospel. Several of them were saved as a result of this, and then he helped plant several churches in that area. But then you fast forward a little time, a little later, these false teachers come into these churches, they infiltrate these churches, and they start spreading this false gospel. It's a lie. And several of these Galatian Christians who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ in their place, they're saved. They have now been swayed, several of them, by these false teachers and going in this different direction, believing these lies these false teachers are preaching. And so that's kind of the reason that Paul's writing this letter. So we're going to kind of catch up to speed here. We're gonna go ahead and catch up where we left off last week. So far, right now, we're in Galatians chapter 4. We left off verse 8. And that's where we're going to start out today. So if you've got your Bible, go ahead and break it open. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. I'll give you a moment to get there. If you don't have it, we're going to have it up on the screen, though. All right, let's go ahead and dive in here. Again, Galatians chapter 8, and we're going to go to verse 11 just right now. But in the past, since you didn't know God, you were enslaved to things that by nature are not God's. But now since you know God, or rather have become known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elements? Do you want to be enslaved to them all over again? You are observing special days, months, seasons, and years. I am fearful for you that perhaps my labor for you has been wasted. So last week, Paul showed us again the results of our salvation. These are also kind of identity markers for us as followers of Christ. There were three things that he highlighted in that text last week. The first one is we're no longer slaves. In other words, we're no longer in the slavery and the bondage of our sin and of the law. Because of Jesus Christ, in and through Jesus, we are now free. That's the first one. You are no longer a slave. The second one is you are loved, cherished son or daughter of the God of the universe. You are intimately known and intimately loved by God, and you have direct access to his throne. And that's the second one. You are loved son or daughter of the God of the universe. And because of that, the third one kind of stems off of being a loved son or daughter of the God of the universe. You are also heirs of God. So that means that you have a sharing in his kingdom. You have been given the hope and the promise of eternity in paradise with Jesus Christ forever. So that's kind of where Paul left off. And now he starts this text with these words, but in the past. But in the past. And so he's doing this because he wants to remind us. He's like, okay, this is your identity in Christ, right? This is what Christ has done for you. But now remember the past. Remember your life when you were before Christ, before you ever knew Christ, when you were drowning in an ocean of your own sin. And what he's essentially trying to do here, in other words, is basically saying, hey, look, remember your past before you knew Christ, when you were in slavery and bondage to sin. And now remember the cross and remember what Jesus Christ has done for you in your place. And then Paul follows this up with these words that kind of leap off the page here. We're going to read this again. It says, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elements? Do you want to be enslaved to them all over again? How can you turn back again? We have to understand, before Christ, these Galatians, they're Christians redeemed by Christ. Before Christ, they were pagan idol worshipers. That's what they did. They were pagan idol worshipers. But Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that idol worshipers, they thought they were worshiping these idols, but really they were worshiping something else, a power behind the idol, which is demons. They were demons. They were worshiping demons. So in other words, what Paul is saying here is before Christ, these Galatians were pagan demon worshipers. That's what these guys were. And see, don't miss the parallel that Paul is making in this text. He says, but in the past, remember, you were pagan demon worshipers. And then he makes this parallel and he says, how can you now turn back again? How can you go back to that? These Galatians, these false teachers that were coming in, they were spreading all these lies. One of them is you have to keep the Mosaic law. And we've kind of already hit on that. But another thing is in this text, we see they were also telling them that you have to observe special days, months, seasons, and years. And this was a way to kind of earn God's favor. Like, if you want to get in right with God, then you got to do X, Y, and Z. You know, it's, you know, Jesus is good, Grace is good. The cross is good. Hey, that's good. Yeah, that's good stuff. But if you really want to get in good with God, if you want to earn his favor and be right with him, then you got to do all these other things. Another way of saying this is grace plus all this other stuff, that equals your salvation. But guys, we know, we understand that we are saved by the scandalous grace of God alone, found only in and through Jesus Christ. That is where our salvation comes. It's not grace plus all these other things. It is grace from Jesus Christ alone, and that's it. What Paul is saying in this text is that if you are looking to legalism, if you're looking to religiosity to save you, that is just as bad. Get this, that is just as bad as being a pagan that worships demons. That's what he's saying. And we have to understand, he's talking to Christians. He's not talking to people that don't know Christ. He is talking to people that have been saved and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's saying, if you turn back to legalism and religiosity, trying to like a works-based salvation in any way at all, that is just as bad as being a pagan that worships demons. That's what he's saying. And guys, it's so easy for us to start veering back in the direction of legalism. It's so easy. It's not, you know, a lot of times we think, oh, well, you know I don't have to keep the Mosaic law. I get that. You know, I'm saved by Jesus and faith. I get that. But then, you know, I don't struggle with that, but there's so much more depth to that than just the law. A few quick things here. Think about praying. A lot of us as Christians, we think, man, you got to pray. And you got to pray, consistently. You better be praying every day, and you got to pray a certain way. You can't be just saying those superficial little prayers. You got to pray all the time, man, because if you really want to get in with God, good with God, if you really want to earn like brownie points in heaven or something, you better be praying consistently, right? Like, then God's really going to accept you. Then God's really going to love you. If you don't, then you're going to lose brownie points with him, right? We just kind of have this mentality about things like prayer. Because then what do you do with all of the Muslims, millions of Muslims throughout the world that pray literally several times a day, prostrate, head down on the ground? Several times. So many Muslims are more devout in their prayer life than we are as Christians. So what do you do with that? You know, if prayer isn't what says, isn't it? Yeah, another thing is, what about the Bible? You got to be in the Bible every day. You know, you got to memorize scripture all the time. You got to, you know what this says. But then what about all the Jehovah's Witnesses that, frankly speaking, know the Bible better than the average Christian? I mean, it's in the wrong context. And if you don't believe me, here's the thing. Try actually answering the door, inviting them in, and talking to them when they knock on your door rather than just slamming the door in their face. Which, by the way, you are missing an incredible opportunity to share the gospel with somebody when you do that. Guys, what about all these people, these Jehovah's Witnesses that read their Bible and know their Bible, frankly, better than a lot of Christians, even though it's in the wrong context? And don't even get me started on discipleship. They blow us out of the water when it comes to discipleship. Just hear me on this. I'm not saying that these things are bad. These things are great things that we need to be doing, that we should be doing. But if we get so blinded in doing all these other good things that are good that we should be doing, then what will happen is we will miss the best thing. We will miss the entire point, because if you really trace everything down to the root of it, this is about grace. It is about what God has done for us, not what we have done for God. And it's about a relationship with God because of Jesus. That's what this is about. It's about grace. It's about a relationship with God because of Jesus Christ. Check this out. David Platt said, "What if Satan's strategy to condemn your soul involves not tempting you to do all the wrong things, but instead leading you to do all the right things with the wrong spirit? What if he's in favor of you doing all those things just so long as you think that by doing those things, you're working your way to God?" That legalism, any kind of works-based salvation whatsoever, trying to, you know, work your way to God, earn his favor, be right before him, get him to love you more, is literally a trap of Satan. A trap of Satan. We've been saved by grace. And as Christians, we have to learn to live by that grace. It's a change of posture, where we're living our life from salvation, not for. We're living our life from salvation, not for salvation.
And we've got to understand that through this life, we're going to naturally, every single one of us, as Christians, as human beings, we are naturally going to be swayed towards certain tendencies, towards certain directions in our life. We will naturally be swayed in different directions. And knowing this, we have to fight. It's an action. We have to be proactive about this. We have to fight to be steered in the direction of Christ rather than away from him. So, for an example of this, think about a bug zapper. Anybody have a bug zapper in here? You guys ever use those things? Okay, one person. Yeah, those things are awesome. They're like bug-killing machines. Seriously, they're so effective at killing bugs. If you're having a bug problem, get a bug zapper. They're awesome. And what's crazy about these things is they're so effective in killing bugs, but they don't like reach out and grab the bugs, right? And they don't like stalk them or like follow them around or something. What do? You hang them up, and they literally stay in one place. They stay stationary in that one place, and the bugs end up coming to them, flying towards their death. Like that's what these bug zappers do. And what happens is, see, these bugs, when some of them, they'll kind of go past it, you know, when they keep their eyes on whatever their goal is. They're like, hey, no, I'm going in this direction. And they'll go right past it, and everything's fine. But as soon as they take their eyes off of wherever they're going, the direction that they're going towards, and they start looking back towards the UV light, that's what attracts them. As soon as they look at that, what happens? What do they start doing? They start going in the direction of the UV light, right? They start going in the direction of that light, not knowing that they are flying to their death. They will be zapped and electrocuted. Guys, in the same way, when we're saved, we're no longer identified by our sin, but we still have sin in our life. It's still present in our life. It's almost like that story Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde mentioned that before. It's like that Mr. Hyde that rears its ugly head in our life, or like that movie Alien, you know, like the alien coming out and just like poking its ugly head out. It's still there in our life. We're not identified by it, but it's still present in our life. And guys, when we keep on looking back at that sin, either the things from the past or other kinds of things, we will naturally, as we spend time focusing on those things, thinking about those things, and dwelling on them, we will naturally start to veer back in the direction of that bondage that we were once in, the sin in our life. And what happens with the bug zapper? It kills the bugs, right? It kills them. It zaps them, electrocutes. In the same way, when that happens, when we go back into the bondage of that sin, that slavery that we were in before Christ, it causes death in our life. And that doesn't mean that it's going to take away our salvation. Once saved, always saved. When your name has been put in the Lamb's Book of Life, it can never be erased. Okay, once saved, always saved. But what does the enemy do? What does the enemy come to do? Three things. The word tells us. Still, kill, and destroy. And he does that by kind of really tapping into a lot of those that sinful nature, right? That the sin that's still present in our life and drawing us kind of towards that sin and acting out on that sin. And he knows that he can't take away our salvation. Once saved, always saved. But what are some things that he can steal and he can kill, he can destroy? He can kill your joy. He can kill your peace. How many relationships have been killed by this? And so many Christians who have been redeemed by Christ, set free by Jesus Christ, walk around, I like to call them like Christian zombies, as though he's done nothing for them. Like no joy, just not happy, just miserable in their life. Because Satan is killing the joy in their life as they're drifting towards that sin and away from their true identity in Jesus Christ. Another example of this, another way of kind of looking at this is thinking about somebody that struggles with addiction. Somebody that struggles in hardcore addiction, and they try so hard to get out of that addiction that they're just doing different things, working as hard as they possibly can. I just got to keep on working hard. Just got to keep on pushing. You know, eventually I'll break this. And they just keep on falling further and further, deeper and deeper into this addiction. Because what we have to understand is before Christ, we were addicted to sin. That was our addiction before Jesus Christ. That's why we have this natural tendency to start drawing back towards that sin that once held us in captivity. And it's not just the things that we struggled with in the past, but anything, any kind of sin at all, any way that it can rear its ugly head in our life, a natural tendency to start drifting back towards the bondage and slavery of sin. And that's why we absolutely have to have some kind of a wall to block us. I like to call them like spiritual guardrails that will help to block us from getting too close to the bondage of that sin and drawn and sucked into that. And as we keep on going to this text, Paul's going to show us what one of the most impactful, helpful spiritual guardrails is to do just that. Let's check this out. Galatians 4, we're going to go to verses 12 through 16 right here. He says, I beg you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I also became like you. You have not wronged me. You know that previously I preached the gospel to you because of a weakness of the flesh. You did not despise or reject me, though my physical condition was a trial for you. On the contrary, you received me as an angel of God. Listen to this language. You received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. So then have I become your enemy because I told you the truth? In this text, Paul's highlighting, he's showing us what one of the main ways that we are steered either in the direction of Christ or in the direction of sin. Not the only one, but one of the main ways that we are steered towards the direction of Christ or the direction of sin, and that's other people. It's other people. Think about this. What is the reason that Paul is writing this letter? Why is he writing this? We've talked about this a lot. He's writing this because of false teachers that have infiltrated these churches, and they spread this false gospel, which is a lie. And they didn't hold these guys down, like tie them down and say, hey, you have to believe this. You better do all these other things. You better believe this. They're not doing that. They're just coming in. They're spreading these lies to these Galatians. And through the process of them spreading the lies, the Galatians are taking their eyes off of Jesus and off of the truth of the gospel. They're putting their eyes on these false teachers. They're believing this lie. And in turn, they're also turning away from Paul and treating him like he is their enemy. These false teachers didn't do anything except for spread a lie. That's all they have done. And all of these Christians, all of these churches in this area of Galatia, tons of them, are now being completely swayed over to this lie. And so going back to this addiction example, what's one of the main ways? There's a lot of different things that can cause a relapse in somebody that's struggled with addiction before. But what's one of the main things that can cause relapse from somebody that's struggled with an addiction? The main things. It's other people. It's other people that are currently struggling with that same addiction that the person had previously. For example, think about somebody that's struggled with alcohol before. Something that I've struggled with in my own life. When somebody that struggled with alcohol before and you start hanging out with these other people that are doing this, that are drinking alcohol, and what do they say? A lot of times they're like, hey man, just take a load off. Just take one drink. Just one. Hey, let's go out and take some shots. Just tonight. That's okay. One night is not going to hurt you. It's okay. One drink's not going to hurt you, right? Or if it's a drug addict, hey, just take this one thing. Just snort this one thing. It's okay. One night, don't worry about it. It's okay. Hey, you know, just stop being so lame, man. Just take this. This is going to be good. People, the influence of other people are one of the main things that causes relapse in people that have struggled with addiction. In fact, one of the things that they tell you, if you're struggling with addiction and you're trying to come out, you want to be sober, one of the first things that you have to do, this is a must, you have got to get out of that toxic environment where you are being influenced and persuaded by other people to do whatever your addiction is. You got to get out of that environment and you have to be surrounded by people for accountability and people that are going to build you up and encourage you in your process of sobriety. You absolutely have to. That is like the first thing that you have to do if you are struggling with addiction. As in the same way, because of this sin addiction that we had in our life before, we will naturally start to drift, veer in the direction of things and people that encourage the sin in our life. All of us do. We will naturally, it's a natural process before you even know it. You're not thinking about it. You will naturally start drifting and veering in the direction of the things and the people that will encourage the sin in your life. That's why we absolutely have to put up a block, stop us from veering too close to that sin. And not only that, but something that will bounce us back in the direction of Christ. So most of you I think most of you probably know that I'm blessed to have two kids. I'm the father of two awesome, incredible, beautiful kids. I'm a little partial. So I've got my daughter, Darcy, who's 6, my son, Liam, who's about to turn 2, and a little bit about them. So my daughter, Darcy, she's got a lot of different skills, but one skill, man, she's just naturally good at this. I don't know how, but she will, if you have like other little kids around, she will go up to these little kids and she will like befriend them, become their best friend within the course of about 30 seconds. I don't care who it is. I don't care if this is like the meanest kid ever, destined to be like the next Charles Manson or something. She will find the good in that kid and she will like just become their best friend. We got to be careful with that, of course. Like, baby, don't be like following everybody around. And we don't know who these people are, but she just loves people. She can find the good naturally in people, and she loves to just befriend them. And with my son Liam, he's got a little bit of a different skill. Then this isn't the only ones they have, but just a little bit about them. I'm being serious. He loves to destroy things. Okay, that's his. And he is good at it. This is a skill. If you don't think that destroying something is a skill, come see my son. I will prove it to you. I mean, I've joked that my nickname for him, like a pro wrestler nickname for him, is Destruction. If he were a pro wrestler, that would be his name. And he would probably love it if he knew what that meant. He'd be like, yes. But he has this natural, this ability to turn pretty much anything into a makeshift baseball bat. You know, I mean, one of the things that he'll do, he actually did it this morning. When I was in the shower, he did it again, and so ironic. He loves to take his toys, just random toys, I don't care what it is, and you'll go into the bathroom, and he will chuck these things into the tub. I mean, he's not mad. He's in a great mood. Nothing's wrong. He's just like, man, this is a lot of fun. I'm just going to throw them as hard. And he doesn't gently place them. I'm talking about, like, standing back, just he chucks them. Or he loves another thing he loves to do. He'll take toilet paper and he will just completely destroy it. Like, and a lot of little, my daughter did that too, but she was kind of more dainty about it. You know what I mean? He'll take one little sheet of paper. He will destroy the whole thing. And it's really cute. Sometimes you can find like a little trail of toilet paper, like, you know, like little tiny pieces of toilet paper. It's like Hansel and Gretel's following the trail to my son. So if you see toilet paper that has been destroyed, I apologize. There's a good chance it's probably my son, but, so that's a little bit about them. They've got some differences, but they've also got some similarities. And one of the things that's similar, one thing that they absolutely love so much is jump houses. I love jump houses too. I'm just too big to get in them. But they love jump houses, man. These kids will go nuts if they see a jump house. They'll get in there and start just going crazy, pretending like they're Superman or something, just jumping all over the place. They love these things. And when you see jump houses, it's really funny. Sometimes, like, look at the parents around because they're egging their kids on. They're like, yeah, baby, keep on bouncing. That's awesome. You're doing great. But you know that they're probably praying to themselves, Jesus, please help them get all of their energy out so they will sleep good tonight, and so will I. But kids love these things. They love jump houses, and my kids really, really love them. And so they're jumping up and down. They're going crazy, and they've got these perimeter walls. Thankfully, they have these perimeter walls around the jump houses to keep them from doing like a Superman dive headfirst into the concrete floor, right? Which is a good thing. That's you don't want your kids to be doing that. So it will keep them right inside of this and keep them from breaking their arm or leg or something worse. I could see my son trying to do that. But the thing is, with these perimeter walls and these jump houses, they're really twofold. They do two things. One thing is, of course, like I said, they'll keep you from doing a Superman dive, you know, headfirst into the concrete floor. So they'll keep you from, you know, exiting, right, the jump house. But the other thing is they also kind of like help spring you back a little bit and help kind of bounce you back towards the center so that you keep on jumping and pretending like you can fly in the jump house, right? They keep you from exiting the jump house, but they also help to kind of spring you back towards the center. Guys, in the same way, in a similar way, we also need spiritual guardrails. Something that will not only help us to, you know, keep us from veering too close to that sin and going right back into the trap and the bondage and the slavery of sin, but will also help bounce us, propel us back towards in the direction of Jesus and the people that God places in our life. And that's the key part, the people that God places in our life. He does this, places people in our life, are some one of the most impactful ways that he just does just that. They help keep us from making dumb, sinful decisions. And they also steer us back in the direction of Jesus. They point us back to Jesus. And then Paul says, this is the last text that we're going to read here, verse 17. They court you eagerly. He's talking about the false teachers here. They court you eagerly, but not for your good. They want to exclude you from me. Listen to this language, what he's saying. They want to exclude you from me so that you would pursue them. But it is always good to be pursued in a good manner and not just when I am with you. Listen to this language. My children, I am again suffering labor pains for you until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be with you right now and change my tone of voice because I don't know what to do about you. As life is full of all kinds of things that we have every reason to be motivated and enthusiastic about. There's all kinds of things that we should be. It's a good thing to be motivated and enthusiastic about them. Like, for example, being a good spouse. I want to be a good spouse. I want to be a good husband or wife. I want to be a good parent. Or I want to, volunteer in my church. I want to spread all these different things. These are good things that we should be motivated and enthusiastic about. But above and beyond anything else in life, the main thing, the number one thing that we should be motivated and enthusiastic about is being formed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. That should be above anything else, any other motivation in life. Notice this language that Paul is using in this text. He says, my children, I am again suffering labor pains for you until Christ is formed in you. Paul's using very specific language here, intentionally using very specific language here. He's trying to get us to think about a mother that is raising and nurturing her child into maturity. Trying to get us to think about that. A mother that is raising and nurturing her child into maturity. Why? Because as Christians, we go through a maturing, a growth process, just like kids. We go through this growth process. And kids are nourished by milk, right, from their mother, but we as Christians, we are nourished by the gospel. We're nourished by the gospel. And as we are nourished by the gospel, the more that we are nourished by the gospel on a consistent basis, being reminded of the truths of the gospel, that is when we will begin to actually live out our identity in Christ. Because there is a difference in knowing your identity in Christ and actually living out your identity of Christ in Christ as you're continually nurtured and reminded of those truths. And hear me on this. The more that you live out your identity in Christ, the less that you will try to find fake, false identities in other places. The more that you actually live out your identity in Christ, the less that you will be swayed and veered in the direction of trying to find your identity, fake, false identity, in other places. And when we fail to be nourished by the gospel on a consistent basis, let me put it like this. What happens when you stop eating? What happens? What happens when you stop eating? You're hungry, right? Naturally, you're going to get hungry if you stop eating for a long period of time. But when you stop being nourished by the truths of the gospel, you're going to start getting hungry in your life. You're going to start looking for other things that can nourish you. These false, fake, functional saviors that cannot save you. And the more that you get sucked into these things, trying to find false, fake, saviors and identities in other things, other places, drugs, whatever it is, people, relationships, the more that you do that, the more that you will begin to forget who you truly are, your true identity in Christ. The more that you get sucked into all these other things. The Galatians, they were forgetting where their salvation truly comes from. Salvation is grace alone, not grace plus all these other things. They were forgetting where their salvation comes from. And in the process, they were forgetting who they truly are, what their true identity is. And this happened for no other reason other than people that came into their churches and spread some lies that they began to believe. That's it. That's all that happened. They took their eyes off Jesus. They stopped being nurtured by the truths of the gospel, and they forgot who they were. And throughout this text, there's a lot of different things that Paul's kind of hitting on in this text. But one of the main things that he's kind of illuminating in this text for us to see one of the most profound truths is the power of persuasion, the power that persuasion has over our life and our absolute incredible need for spiritual guardrails in our life to block us from veering back in the direction of sin, forgetting who we are, and instead bounce us back in the direction of Jesus, becoming and being made more and more into his image. And make no mistake about it, we were created for community, guys. We're created for this. We have a God-given longing and a desire, a need for community. Go back to the creation account. The very first book in the Bible, Genesis, right there, the creation account. There was one thing. What was the one thing that God said is not good? The only thing. He creates something. He said, it's good. It's good. It's good. It's good. And then he stops and he says, this is not good. It's not good for man to be alone. Now, why did he do that? Did God make a mistake? And he had to go back and correct it? He's doing that for us, not for himself. He doesn't make mistakes. He intentionally did that, stopped and said, whoa, hold up. I want you to catch this. It is not good for man to be alone. And this is deeper than just a man and a woman in a marital relationship. This is community that we are literally created for, not just called to, created for from the beginning. Community, which means with unity, with God and with others, with other believers. And guys, hear me on this. If this was true in a sin or in a world untouched by sin, how much more is it true in a world that is saturated in it? And yet so many Christians try to do this on their own. And they wonder why they continue failing. They continue struggling and they're miserable in their life. We were created for community. We have an absolute need for spiritual guardrails of Christian companionship. And when it's unmet, we will naturally drift right back into our old sinful patterns and ways of living. And in the process, we will start to forget who we truly are. We'll start acting more like prisoners and slaves rather than children, loved and cherished children of God who have been redeemed and set free by Jesus. In order for us to actually continually strengthen our spiritual guardrails, the spiritual guardrails of Christian community, a couple things that we have to do. First off, we have to look for people that reflect Christ. Look for people, and this is an active. You have to be proactive in looking for people that reflect Christ. Paul says, you know, imitate me. Imitate me is what he says to the Galatians and us as the readers too. And he's not saying, hey, imitate every little aspect and detail of my life. Paul also had sins that he struggled with as well. He wasn't perfect. What he's saying is imitate the things of Christ in my life. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to look for the things of Christ in other people's lives and imitate those things. In the process, we're imitating Christ. And we do this by hanging out with other Christ followers. We do this by actually doing life together, not just on a superficial basis. Hey, how you doing, man? Like actually digging in deep, doing life together, carrying each other's burdens. We're able to do that on Sunday mornings as we gather together through the life group, but then outside of that as well, the accountability that we can give each other. A good question to ask yourself is, and be honest with yourself about this, am I truly living in community with other believers? Am I truly living in community with other believers? And in love, if you are not living in community with other believers outside of just like an hour or so every week, then in love, you are missing out on one of the most impactful ways that the Holy Spirit reveals Christ to us. And that is through our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. He reveals Christ to us through our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. There's other ways too, but that is one of the most impactful ways. When you see someone and you say, wow, that's what Jesus. That's what he looks like. And when we veer outside of Christian community, we'll begin to drift right back to the same sinful patterns that we knew before Christ, as though he's done nothing for us. So first, look for people that reflect Christ in their life. And the second one, this is the last one, we're going to end with this, reflect Christ to other people. Guys, don't just be like consumers and try to look for other people that reflect Christ to you. Be a person that actively, proactive in this, reflects Christ to other people. Reflect Jesus Christ to other people. Guys, can you imagine if we actually did this on a consistent basis, if we actually did this? If we spent less time thinking about ourselves or thinking about the imperfection of other people, if we spent less time judging other people and more time in loving community, just wanting to be drawn in and made more and more into the image of Christ individually in our own lives, and then lovingly encourage other people to do the same. What if we all actually did that on a consistent basis? How would this church and this community be different? It would be so different. We'd actually be showing them the love of Jesus Christ rather than just telling them about it. Victory Church, let's be a local church body that reminds each other on a consistent basis who we truly are, who we are, reflects Jesus Christ to each other. And a church that this community looks at and says, wow, that's what Jesus looks like. That's what he looks like. Worship team, you guys can come on up. Because if you're living your life as a follower of Jesus Christ, you believe in the grace of God, Jesus in your place on the cross, but you haven't been actively pursuing other Christian community, people that reflect Christ, and if you haven't been that person that's been reflecting Christ to other people, then I want to encourage you. God has encouraged you, man, to step out, to trust him, and to move in his direction. We need this so much. And if you're struggling in your life and you're wondering, man, why do I keep on going back to these same old sinful patterns? Why am I not actually seeing any progression in your life? Ask yourself that question. Am I honestly living in Christian community? Am I honestly living in Christian community? Am I honestly seeking accountability? Am I honestly being continually nurtured by the truths of the gospel, reminded who I am in Christ? Because if we're not, we are naturally, all of us, naturally going to veer right back to those same sinful. We're going to forget who we are. We're going to stand together. I'm going to encourage you to stand. And as we're singing today, respond to him. We say this all the time. Jesus meets us where we're at. The Holy Spirit is working on your heart and convict you of anything. Please, I encourage you to just respond.
Guys, first off, I just want to say thank you for joining us today for the sermon. And whether you're somebody that's come to our church or you're somebody that lives locally, you go to another church, maybe you don't even live here. I just want to say first and foremost, thank you for joining us. And I want to encourage you to respond in some way today, because, you know, when we hear a sermon, when we read the Bible, when we, whatever it may be, the point of that is for God to speak to us in some way, shape, or form. And so if you are a Christian, you've been a seasoned Christian, you know the Lord already, then the way that we can respond is just by, you know, asking him, God, what do you want me to do with the convictions that you're giving me based on this sermon, the way that you're speaking to me? What do you want me to do? And then respond to that. Maybe it's an area of your life that you've been holding on to and you haven't been giving it to him. And I want to encourage you to give that to him and step out in faith. Or maybe if it's, you know, some unbelief that you've had and God has really convicted you of some things. You know, whatever it may be for you, it's different for everyone. I want to encourage you to respond to God and step in his direction. And the other thing too is if you are somebody that maybe you've listened to this and you've never responded to that gospel message, you've never been impacted by that gospel message, but now something is happening, God is kind of stirring in your heart and in your mind a little bit, then I want to encourage you to step out in faith, respond to that gospel message. And throughout the book of Acts, Acts tells us our history as a church. It shows us that, you know, what that response looks like. So number one is to repent. And this word repent, all that means is just to turn from, you know, our sinful ways, our sinful desires, you know, turn from making ourselves God and all these other things in life God, and turn to God and just give him our life. And then on top of that response, after the repentance, there comes something else. It's called baptism. And baptism is so key. It's so important. It's seen all throughout that book in Acts and the importance and significance of it. It's this symbol of death to the old self and then birth to this new life in Christ, and we die with Christ to the old self, and we are raised with Christ to walk in this new life. And it's a command from Jesus. So I want to encourage you, if you have made that commitment to Christ, if you have stepped out and you are wanting to follow Christ, then I want to encourage you to take that next step and be baptized somewhere. Whether it's if you have a local church that you want to go be baptized at, I encourage you to do that. If you don't have a church, we would love to be able to celebrate that with you here. But I encourage you first and foremost to do that, to talk with someone, to get counsel on what this means, to seek discipleship as well. So I encourage you to do those things. We would love to talk with you. We are praying for you. I want you to know that you are loved and you are prayed for. So if you're ready to take that next step in your relationship with Christ, and if you want to take that next step with us, then we would welcome you with open arms. And so there's some links that we're going to provide below for you. Please check that out. And again, if you have any prayer requests, please contact us. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to talk with you. And we're excited about taking this next step with you.